So hear now these words from the book of Exodus. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a land that is a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of Israel has come now to me. I have seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people up out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is the title, my title, for all generations." This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, I have to admit that any time I open my Bible and read this story, this epic story of Moses standing at the burning bush, having the voice of God calling out to him, "Moses, Moses, remove the sandals for your feet, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground," my mind is immediately taken over by images of, I'm afraid to say, the movie. And yes, I'm talking about Cecil B. DeMille's 1956 classic, The Ten Commandments. Throughout my childhood, and even now, The Ten Commandments airs on television every Easter season. And even now, when I read Moses' words, "Here I am," in answer to God's calling him, and I hear Moses, or read Moses' plea, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and deliver the Israelites up out of Egypt?" I can't help but see the face and hear the voice of Charlton Heston, the voice of that dashing and brawny Moses in the movie. And when the biblical scenes eventually take us to Egypt, and they take us to Pharaoh's palace, it's Yul Brynner, I imagine, standing firm with his hands on his hips, defiant as Ramses II, always resistant to Moses' commands. Well, because of the visual culture that we live in, I think it's fair to say that most people have probably seen the movie than have seen or read the book. I'd say then read the book. And while the movie deviates from the text and utilizes a bit of artistic license to to create scenes where Moses is tempted by the wiles of a beautiful woman, the book stays focused. It stays focused in this scene that we just read on the one and only thing that is important in this part of the text, and that is Moses' reluctance to do what the bush calls him to do. So in the midst of the drama of hearing the call of God, Moses seeks to answer this question, or to have God answer this question for him. Who am I? I mean, who am I that I should do this? And with the start of a new school year and a new season in life for all of us, each of us each day face new opportunities and new challenges. And we too ask ourselves these things. There are three big questions that we talked about last week that we need to consider in order to start this new year and this new season of life out well. And the first question last week we spoke of was the question Jesus poses to all of us. Who do you say that I am? It's probably the biggest question we'll ever answer. And the second is like it. It's the one we're going to discuss this week. It's Moses' question, the question we all ask ourselves. Who am I? And the answer to that question, how we answer that question, if we answer it the way God intends, will place us on solid ground as we move into new opportunities and new challenges for this new year ahead. So let us pray, friends. Most gracious and loving God, we come to you asking for your guidance. We ask for your presence with us. For we know, O Lord, and we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable and pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, for those of you who may not have read the story or may not have seen the movie, I want to bring you up to speed on how we got to this place in the text this morning and how Moses finds himself in front of a burning bush. Moses' ancestor, Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons end up moving to Egypt out of Canaan when there's a famine in the land. And they end up settling in Egypt for 400 years. Jacob's youngest son, Joseph, becomes the Pharaoh's right-hand man, and all of the families of Israel become friends to Pharaoh. They have a great relationship. But now it's 400 years later. The newest Pharaoh doesn't have any recollection of Joseph or his relationship to the old Pharaoh. He only knows that these Hebrew people in their time in Egypt have multiplied like crazy, and he sees them as a threat to his power, and he looks to get rid of them. So they're enslaved, and he demands that all of the Hebrew children who are born babies, who are born as males, that all the new babies that are males be killed or thrown into the Nile River. So when Moses is born, his mother places him into a basket. In Hebrew, the word is translated ark, just like Noah's ark. It's the only two times that word is used in all of the Bible. And it's fitting because Moses' mother places his little ark on the river of the Nile and floats it near Pharaoh's palace. And it is there that he, Moses, is discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and she takes him in and raises him as her own son, and he becomes a prince of Egypt. He grows up with great privilege, but also with a big heart toward the plight of his people, because he knows he's a Hebrew at heart and underneath, and he sees their oppressive conditions. And so one day, Moses is out, and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And the text tells us he strikes the Hebrew. The word could also be translated as he kills the Egyptian, not the Hebrew. Pharaoh finds out what has happened, and so Moses has to flee for his life. He becomes a fugitive. Moses settles in Midian. He meets a young woman named Zipporah and lives with her family, and he tends Zipporah's father's herds. Moses becomes a herder, a shepherd. And this is where the story picks up today. Moses is with Jethro's herd on Mount Oreb, also known as Mount Sinai. And he casually glances over from tending his flock, and he notices a very unusual sight. There's a bush, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's not burning up. And so it said, the scripture says he turns aside to investigate, to see what's going on. And when he does, it's in that moment when he turns to look and see that he notices an angel of God in the flames of the fire. And as he gets closer, God calls out of the flames and calls him by name, Moses, Moses. And Moses gives the right answer. It's the answer that all the prophets of God offer to God when God calls. Moses says, "Here I am," which indicates that Moses realizes it's God who's talking, and he is ready to listen and ready to do as God asks. Well, he's ready until he hears what God actually wants him to do. God says, "I've heard the cry of the Israelites. I've also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. I've seen their misery. So come. I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." And Moses then begins to think what we might all think. "Ooh, wait a minute. But God, I'm a nobody. I am persona non grata in Egypt. I used to be royalty, but now I'm a fugitive. I was never really Egyptian, and I was never really a Hebrew. I'm a total outsider. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" The list of excuses that Moses offers to God as to why he should not go to Egypt and go stand in front of Pharaoh continue long into the next chapter. But the excuse begins here by questioning himself. "Who am I?" Then he questions God. What if I go and the people, and I tell the people, and they want to know who sent me? What do I say to them? And what if I get there and they don't believe me? Or they don't listen to me? And then Moses goes on to say, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent. You know me. I've never been able to speak. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So Lord, please, please just send someone else." Don't we find ourselves saying the same thing sometimes when we are confronted by unbelievable opportunities or unimaginable challenges? Don't we often think that we are not good enough or smart enough or trustworthy enough or gifted enough? We are not an insider. We're not in with the right people. Somehow we don't think that we are enough to take on these new opportunities or challenges that God calls us to. I ask a lot of people this week to fill in the blank. Who am I that I should blank? And here are many of the responses that came back to me on Facebook this week. Who am I that I should speak or teach a prayer group or organize a prayer breakfast for a national corporate event? Who am I that I should go to seminary or preach or serve as an elder in my church? Who am I to question the United Methodist Church's stance on sexuality? Who am I to face injustice or write to my congressperson? Who am I that I should serve or lead or volunteer or organize? Some of you may wonder, especially if you're a student, who am I that I should take that upper level course or that AP course or run for student council? Who am I? One of the answers came back to me. Who am I that I should do something about racism, do something about poverty, do something to show that I have more than a Sunday morning faith? We all sometimes feel inadequate to tackle what God places in front of us right in front of our eyes, those burning things that need our attention. We feel inadequate to do what God calls us to do. And we, like Moses, also feel afraid. What he's being asked to do is very risky. It could be life-threatening. It could be very dangerous. It is very dangerous to go stand in front of Pharaoh and make demands. And while the things that God asks us to do might not be life-threatening, they're almost always frightening. If I reach out to that person, or if I run for that position or apply for that job, I could be rejected. I could be alienated. If I speak up or speak out, people might think I'm crazy. They may not want to befriend me anymore. They might want to run me out of town or run me out of school or church or the office. And you know what's interesting about God's answer to Moses' objections? When Moses says, "I'm not eloquent, God," God doesn't say, "Oh, yes, you are. You're going to be fine." Instead, God says, "I will give you the words to say." When Moses says, "What if they don't believe me?" God assures Moses by showing him what God can do through the ways that God will equip Moses. He takes Moses' staff and makes it able to turn into a snake, to turn water in the Nile into blood. It's quite impressive. But it all starts right here with God's answer to Moses' question. Who am I? Who am I that I should do what you call me to do? And God doesn't answer by saying the obvious. "You're Moses, son of Amram, brother to Miriam, former prince of Egypt, fugitive from the law." God instead says, when Moses asks, "Who am I?" God says, "I will be with you." Moses won't face Pharaoh alone or in his own power. And can't you just see, though, Moses rolling his eyes? What do you mean, "I will be with you"? It's not what he was expecting. And yet, it's profoundly true. Catholic priest Sebastian Condon says of God's answer to the question that we all ask, "Who am I?" When it comes to the question of human identity, the ultimate reference point is not some temporal or something external, but the reference point is our relationship with God. The question of who we are ought always to be read in light of who God is. The great I Am, the God of our ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who keeps covenants and promises, the God who breathes into us the breath of life, and when we turned away and our love failed, God's love remains steadfast in Jesus Christ. Our identity is inherently connected with the identity of God. The truth of who we are as human beings is connected with the truth of who God is. And that truth is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. So it takes us back to our question from last week. Who do you say that I am? It takes us back to Jesus Christ, who is fully human and fully divine. So the question of identity, who am I, is not answered by inventing a solution for ourselves, by trying to be what we are not or trying to become what we are not, but by referring the question back to the only one who knows the answer. Like Moses, we can all ask our Lord, "Who am I that I should do this?" And I suspect the answer that we receive will always be the same. "I am with you. You're mine. You're enough. I am with you." So, friends, may you go into this new school year and this new season of life facing great opportunities and incredible challenges with all the answer you need. I am with you. Amen.